So one way the church of old used to do this for many centuries ago is they would recite the Apostles' Creed together. So a few times over this series, we're going to be reciting the Apostles' Creed together. So Sunday, we're going to do it today. So if you'd stand with me, we're going to have the words on the screen, and I'm going to read it aloud, and you guys can recite as we go. And then Sean's going to have us sing it, which is going to be cool too. So here we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, one holy church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Father, the scriptures tell us that faith is a gift that comes from you. And the fact that we can say it and proclaim it this morning, God, is such a good gift from you. Thank you. Thank you that we believe. Thank you that you've put it in our hearts to trust in you. Thank you that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. We can trust in him, and he will not put us to shame in any way. Father, we are a new people. And so, God, as we come to your word now, God, teach us. Would you please speak to us about how we can, together as your church, advance your gospel in this city and around the world. God, thank you that you love every one of us. Thank you that you got a control of our lives. And we give our lives to you this day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Welcome to Risen Life. We're glad you've chosen to worship with us this morning. For those of you who are joining us online, we're thankful for that. It's so good to still have so many of you joining us in that way. And this is actually our third service this morning, if you can believe it. We started at 8:30 in the parking lot. If any of you are inclined to the outside and early hour of worship, we have that there for you too. So it's been quite the day, and we're really enjoying it. You know, we're all kind of trying to figure out how to come out of the pandemic and just trying to provide a lot of options to get people back to church. So thank you for coming and being a part. And last Sunday, wasn't that a great Sunday together? Someone said it's a little bit like Christian Woodstock, you know, we kind of just hung out and partied and sang and just had a ball together. So it was really good, and thanks for being a part of that. Thanks to the men's ministry who served lunch and made all of that happen, and the many volunteers, and it's just been really, really good. And we have a new stage this morning. Notice this is like the artsy people going to work here. And so, thanks to Amanda Evans and Sean Patrick and their spouses, and this is a picture of building blocks. That's what we got there. And we're building the church. We're doing 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, and we're going to change this a little bit as we go and put building blocks together, and it really symbolizes the building of the church. This is a series called Entrusted with the Gospel. It's what the church has been given to do, is to teach, preach, advance this gospel so that people will be saved, so we will grow, and so people can experience eternal life. This is what God has given us to do, and it's the hope of the world that we have this message to share it. And part of what Paul will be teaching us and will be working with us on is how to have a church structured and active and taught in such a way that we do this well. And we've been given a commission here that's so important, and we want to be good at it. You know, the pandemics come and go, you know, and I think we all know this, hopefully not in our lifetime, but this is probably not the last pandemic. And economies rise and fall, and politicians come and go, and cultures shift and move, and all these things change all the time, but the church stays the same. I mean, we are the same message for thousands of years. It is the gospel. It's the same message, and we are to be about this gospel message. And so we need to be steady and strong and focused. There's one Lord and one faith and one body, the body of Christ, and we want to be good at it. So this is the point of this series. Let's get to work. Let's do it well. We've been entrusted with the gospel. Now, we're in 1 Timothy, and it's chapter 1 today. And we'll take a chapter each week. If you want to read ahead, I hope you do. Great. Of course, all the books of the Bible are wonderful. This will be a wonderful study this summer for us. And We're going to look at chapter 1 of 1 Timothy today, and we'll begin by seeing this relationship with Timothy and Paul. Timothy was Paul's disciple, and we talk a lot about discipleship these days, and so let's read verse 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul is writing a letter, and he's writing a letter to Timothy. And Timothy is a young pastor in the faith. He's in Ephesus. We'll see later in our text. And this is really just discipleship. It's just Paul training a younger guy how to pastor and how to shepherd, how to minister well. And it's based on this really endearing relationship that they have. You can see he calls him a son in the faith. So there's this real bond and connection of love between the two of them. And what a beautiful thing. It's the sweetest stuff of life when we connect with other believers and they become like family. We talk a lot about that here, that this is our family. And God has given us this purpose so that we would, or this connection, so that we would disciple one another. And everyone is to do this. This is for everybody. Everybody is to have these people that they are endeared to, that they love and are connected to share how to walk better with Jesus. And so I really almost just want us to pause for a moment and think about this. This is our call. So who is it in your life that you are discipling? Who in your life are you teaching how to walk closer with Jesus? No matter what age you are in this room, there's somebody younger than you and somebody newer in the faith than you, and you're to be involved in this. In fact, it's the great blessing of being a Christian, spending deliberate time with people that you care about, teaching them how to walk closer with Jesus. We call it real life transformation, that the gospel changes us at the heart level and deeply affects every area of our life and teaches us how to live and walk with Christ in a way that's abundant, as Jesus said. And then we're to multiply that. We're to share that real life multiplication, intentionally sharing with others what we have learned. And in fact, we can apply that really right now this morning, that all of us will be spoken to by God, by His Spirit today as we listen. God is amazing. He knows all of us. He knows everything that's going on in our hearts. He knows what you need to hear. And I'll say the same thing. I mean, I'm just going to say one set of words, and then the Holy Spirit will take it and change those words in your heart and mind in ways that apply them that hits you right where you need. This is what God does every Sunday morning. He's speaking to you, and it's a different message in some ways to everybody. It's phenomenal. I just am amazed by this. And so you're going to learn some things and hear some things from God today as I speak. And so the question is, then, who are you going to share that with? We're going to talk to this week about this, right? If you got little kids, you can talk about that around the table with them. If you have friends you're going to meet with this week, you can talk to them. But we're called to not only hear and have our lives transformed, but to share what we hear with others this morning. So we can apply that right today. Now, as we think about discipleship and this relationship between Paul and Timothy, we see right away Paul's first heart in talking to Timothy is that he gets the gospel right, that he gets what's called doctrine right, entrusted with this gospel. It'll be called later this deposit of truth that we've been given. And so central to discipleship, central to sharing our faith with others, is this body of truth, the gospel that we're to pass on. Look at verse 3. It says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, this is Paul speaking, Timothy, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship, that really means good order, rather than the good order that comes from God, that is by faith. And so Paul's primary concern in this first chapter is there are people who are teaching things in the churches that are not true. Truth matters to God. There are things that are true and there's things that are not. And this matters to God and it should matter to us. Can you imagine, like, I'm an engineer, like, earlier on in my life, and can you imagine, like, building a bridge based on engineering principles that weren't true, right? Yeah, I've taught a bunch of things that are wrong. That's cool. It's all right. Whatever you feel like, right? And then you go out and build a bridge with that? I mean, right? I got it 30% right. That's good enough, right? Drive across that baby. I mean, it's just dumb. You just don't do this. Life doesn't work this way. There is truth, and it matters, and it has an effect on our lives. And Paul is saying there is right doctrine, and then there is this weird, different doctrine that's not true that causes trouble. We'll talk about it in a minute. But we are a church that aims in everything we've got to teach the truth of God's word. We've kept it as our number one core value for over a decade, that our number one value would be to teach God's word as honestly, as truthfully, and as accurately as we know how. And in fact, this year we're going to actually reshape some of our core values. But I highly doubt this one will change. I think this one will stay right there, number one, the same place. And, you know, this is really our God. That our God speaks. There's a God in the heaven, and he speaks. He speaks truth. And when he speaks, stuff happens. I mean, Genesis 1:3, he said, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Boom. This is God, right? God said, make Mount Olympus. There were windows here. We could see it. Next sanctuary, we'll have windows there. Boom, light. Like, there's Mount Olympus. We're not building a new sanctuary, by the way. And then it says in Hebrews 1:2 that God spoke in later times through his Son. He sent his Son to talk to us and to tell us truth and to show us what God might look like. In fact, he was called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. And in the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And over time, the church collected these writings and sayings of Jesus and the Old Testament prophets and gathered them together in what we now have as our Bible. And Paul will say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we study our way through this, that these words in this book that we call our Bible are God-breathed, God-spoken. Therefore, they are absolutely, completely truthful. They are profitable for teaching and correction and reproof and instruction. We have this book called the Bible. And so when we talk about discipleship, this is so important because there's all a lot of ways to probably talk about it and think about it. We will start and keep at the central God's word. This is truth God has given us, and we're going to make all that we do around here centered on the truth of Scripture. We do it on Sunday morning. We gather and talk about God's word. We'll do it when we're together with one another throughout the week in various places, whether we're gathering groups and community groups, as a staff. We make God's word central. We read it together. We discuss what God is saying to us about it. We set out to do it. And then we come back together and hold each other accountable and pray for one another because we didn't do it as well as we'd like. And so it's just keeping this central as we talk about discipleship in the coming year. Now, at this point, you kind of almost go, well, okay, I got that. And that's a little bit dry because if all you do is talk about theology and doctrine, right, it feels dry because it just can be. But that is not God's point, and it's certainly not Paul's point, that sound teaching and sound doctrine promote healthy relationships and healthy churches. We see that in verse 5. Look at it. It says, the aim of our charge, the aim of our instruction is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal of all that Paul is teaching Timothy is love. It's not just doctrine for doctrine's sake. It's the teachings that actually help us and communicate God's love for us, how to love him back, and how to love one another. It's a heart-level change that occurs in us because we understand the gospel and his love that then changes our hearts so that we love God and love each other. This gospel is first and foremost about God's love for us. John 3:16, I had one of our teachers say to me this morning, I'm teaching this in class.
For God so loved the world. That's his leading statement, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The message of the Bible, more than anything else, is that God is a God of love and loves us. And I remember the day back in the 60s when I was a kid growing up, oftentimes the pastor would lead with hell, right? If you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. And that's true. And do repent because you don't want to go there. That's true. But that is not God's leading statement, right? He gets to that because he's just and he's holy and will deal with sin. But God's leading statement is, I love you. I care about you. I made you, right? There, I like you. Now repent and come back to me. We don't really respond to Christ rightly until we understand it is his love for us, and it is that love indeed that changes the human heart and makes us new, that transforms us. It's not the law. It's not the shaming we get when we do things that we shouldn't. It's not threats of punishment or peer pressure. All those things have some external effect on us, but they don't change the heart. It is the love of God that changes us when we really get it from the inside. And that is our message of the gospel. Now, Paul was concerned about these false teachers and the negative effect that it had on the church. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away from into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So here's this group of people. They're teaching things that are false. It doesn't really say specifically what it was. It gives a few hints that we'll talk about. But we don't know, but they got off the topic of the gospel. They got away from the central message of what the Bible teaches, who Christ is and what he's done, and what it means to us when we believe. And when that happens in a church, and we've seen churches like this that get away from the gospel, start to emphasize something else, start to make something else the main message, maybe don't even teach the gospel anymore, talk about maybe some moralism or rules or this is the way we're supposed to act or emphasize anything other than the gospel, it ends up with swerving and wandering and a big mess. We've seen this. I remember as a teenager in my local church that I love dearly and taught me the gospel. I heard the gospel. I heard that Jesus died for me and loved me, and I gave my life to Christ, and it radically changed me. Became a passionate follower of Christ and shared Christ every chance I got and saw several of my friends eventually come to Christ, and it was like this blessed year. But then we kind of got into this weird place as a church and started to teach rules as the big thing. And this is going to surprise, especially the younger you amongst us, what actually I was hearing. So it was 1977, you know, Star Wars had just come out, right? Some of you remember this, the big lines in downtown Seattle that went all around the block getting into this movie and these big wraparound screens. Well, the first time I saw Star Wars was at a drive-in theater in my local town. So I'm in high school, and so I loaded up a car of kids in my gold Plymouth Duster, which I thought was so cool, and we drove into this thing. I have too many people packed into that little car, but anyway, we went in. Well, it turned out that my youth pastor was driving by when I was driving into the theater, and the next Monday, he calls me, and he says, Kevin, like, what are you doing going to a movie? That's really evil. Like, what? Yeah, Christians don't go to Star Wars. Right? You're all in trouble. But this is I'm serious, like, right? So he's throwing it down. And all kinds of these rules started to come at us. And I'm like going, I'm losing interest in Jesus because you're getting me distracted on something else that isn't the gospel, right? And this is the problem, that we get kind of waylaid off into weird zones sometimes in our teaching. And so be aware and hold us accountable. Like, we've got to teach the scriptures and God's love for us through Jesus. And I think also
part of the problem that I think Christianity has in America is that it's, in the world probably, is it so misrepresents God. God is pictured in weird ways by Christian people. And so they reject God, but they're not rejecting the Bible's God. They're rejecting some God that Christians have made up. I mean, this might come as a surprise to you, but God is not a Republican. I'm sorry. Nor is he a Democrat, right? He's not a Democrat either. We might call him an independent, but that would be unfair to God. He's really just entirely other, right? He's something different. He's got his way, and it's the right way, and everything else is not true if it's not of him. And God is a God of love and cares about us and accepts us, and he doesn't like align with political parties. Well, the problem, I think, in part here that we see in this text is they were mishandling the law. And we see that in verse 8. This is what the false teachers were doing. It seems that this is the hinting, at least here, is that the law was, how they handled it was wrong, some of these rules. Now we know that, verse 8, now we know that the law is good. If one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the godly and sinners. And so Paul is saying some things about the law, and we need to say a few things about it. Now, one is that the law does not save us. Like, keeping the law does not get you right with God. Following rules doesn't get you right with God. In fact, you're really bad at it, right? We all are, right? I mean, when I see 80 on the interstate, that means 85 or 90 to me. I'm not good at it. Like, you're not either, if you're honest. And the law doesn't change our hearts. But what the law does is it's for the ungodly and for the sinners, like me, right? And it says we need something other than a way to gain approval by doing things. And that's the gospel. It points us to trusting in Christ as Savior. It points us to his mercy. It points us to saying, God, forgive me. I am so sorry. And we look at Christ as the one who died for our sins. We know we deserve some sort of punishment. Jesus took it. And we trust him. And we're changed from the inside out. And then we say with a new heart, God, what do you want me to do? I love you. Thanks for loving me. And it's a response to the gospel. We see in our culture a lot these days, and we're working hard in many ways as a nation to deal with racism. And that's a good thing. God hates racism, and we should hate it. And we should do everything we can to not be that. But it rests in our hearts, every one of us at some level. It just does. But how do we change it in the culture, right? Now, there certainly should be a movement amongst us to call it out. We should move toward justice and punishment of those who do harmful things out of racist hearts. But it doesn't solve the problem, because the problem resides in the human heart, and the only way to change the human heart is through the gospel. And so we have the message that will change us and make a difference in our culture. When we know God's love, and we've been blown away by it, like we're going to see in Paul, it makes us go, how do I love back? It's this gospel that changes our behavior in healthy ways. Look at it. It says in verse 9, it says, the law then is for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality, for enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Paul's saying, now look, here's a group of behaviors that comes out of, or change places to change our behavior, that comes out of an understanding of the gospel. That when we get Christ's love for us, it makes us want to obey these commands. And so we got to get this right, and this is the problem that we have. The whole world teaches, the whole culture teaches, when I obey rules, principles, culture, even the Bible, then I am accepted. That's not right. It's not true. The Bible says you are accepted apart from anything you do, and therefore you obey.
And getting that right is critical. One is a true heart change. One is a forced change on the outside. And so we have to understand that in order to be people that have obedient hearts, it's to understand, first of all, that we're completely accepted apart from anything we do. That then motivates us to live a right way. All of us, I think, have a sense of right and wrong inside of us. We know this. Romans 2, 14 and 15 says this, that the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. There's a moral compass inside of every one of us that causes us to go, ooh, that was wrong, that was bad. Or that's okay, that's good, that was positive. We have this sense about us. And our culture debates this greatly, what those things are. We're constantly wrestling with this as Americans and really around the world. But here's the problem. We cannot trust our own judgment to know what is right and wrong. It's moving. It's constantly shifting. Every 10, 15, 20, 100 years, it's always moving and shifting because we don't do that well ourselves. And this is why we need God's law to tell us what is right and wrong. We want to follow him. We want to obey him. God tells us. God's word is the final say about what is right and wrong. Period. And we're going to be faithful to it. And so in this text, we see instructions about family relationships. We see instructions about sexuality. We see instructions about about our words and our tongue. And we're to say, that's God speaking to us. Period. That's what we set out to do with changed lives and changed hearts, knowing we're accepted. Now I want to respond in love. This is how you love. You follow God's law, right? His rules tell us how to love one another. The Bible tells us in Psalm 19 that the law of the Lord is perfect, and the precepts of the Lord are right, and the fear of the Lord is clean. And these rules are true, and they're righteous altogether, and they're more to be desired than any gold that you can possibly have. So our natural inclinations may not be correct. Our culture may not be correct about what's right and wrong, but God's word always is. And so we take it, and we believe it and live it. Now, I remember this in my early days, as a teenager, was taught well to honor mom and dad. It's a basic principle of growing up. Like, honor mom and dad and listen to them. They've been given to you. Even if they're not Christians, they have things, they've been put there by God. Now listen to them, teenager, right? And I took that to heart. I did. I cared about this. And I'm in a better place today because I did. But I sensed God beginning to teach me and say to me, I want you to teach the Bible and to be a pastor. And maybe you ought to go to Bible school when you get out of high school. I started to feel that inside of me and was thinking about that seriously. And I told my dad, who was a devout Christian, like, I'm thinking of going to Bible school. And he said, no, you're not. You're not ready. You need to grow up, son. You're not ready to do that. And I thought, that's just horrible advice. Like, right? I mean, I want to go teach the Bible and you're telling me not to. That's ridiculous. But I would say, honor your father and mother, right? Listen to them. They know something maybe a little more than you. And I did. And my dad said, go to engineering school. You make some money. Get through that first and then think, right? But he had it, you know, he was looking down the road for me. And all those things added to a much better day when God then, 10 years later, called me to ministry. I had grown up a lot, learned a lot, learned a lot of valuable lessons, and was in a better financial place to make the financial sacrifice to go into ministry. My dad was right. Like, man, surprise, right? Honor your father and your mother. But that's God. I mean, that's just me just doing what God said, even though it didn't make sense. So, there's Paul. Take God at his word, understand it, know it, teach it, be faithful to it. That's the beginning of discipleship. Now, Paul gives his testimony. This is powerful. This could be its own whole sermon. It's just amazing. But he comes and he gives us his testimony in verses 12 to 17. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent.
But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul got the gospel. He was blown away that he, as a chief of sinners, would be chosen by God to be a mouthpiece for the gospel. I mean, he could not understand it, that God's mercy, and he knew it. It was just all his mercy, right? All mercy, because there was nothing in him that made him worthy of this, that he would be set apart by God to do this. And he saw in the cross, and Bandy can come on up, he saw in the cross the truth of his own life, that Jesus, as he hung on that cross, was bearing his worst of all sins. Someone that killed Christians. That Jesus bore that cross for him. He deserved to die and be punished, and that Jesus did that. And that's what the cross says to us. The cross, I mean, every one of us should look at the cross and go, that was for me. Jesus hanging bloody on that cross, naked. That's because of my sin. That's what the cross says. It shows, like Paul, like we are sinners. And yet we see in the cross God's amazing love, that he was not only willing to do that, but he was glad to do that for us because he loved us. God commended his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And our response is simply to be of faith to that reality where we trust in Christ and give our life to him as our Lord and our Savior. It is by grace through faith and nothing else, nothing we do, that then we are given eternal life and we are made children of God with all the eternal blessings of being his child. We are new and we are free and we walk in his blessing. For the life of me, I don't know why anybody wouldn't go, I'm in. Like, that's it. I mean, at some level, it's too good to be true, right? But I think when we say that, then we go, yeah, that's the gospel. It's too good to be true, but it's true, right? It's true. I am his child. I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. I'm given a new life. I'm filled with his Spirit. I'm guided with him day by day. He walks with me, and he never will ever leave me. But we've been given now, and Paul says it, I receive mercy, verse 16, for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience in me as an example for those who would believe for eternal life. That God saves us from that broken place so that we might then share that good news of blessing with others. And Paul said, I was the chief of sinners, and God saved me. So that gives hope to anybody else in the room, because nobody's going to outdo me as a sinner, right? And I think this is why God rescues us out of these really hard places, so that we will be then merciful to others who are in them. I went through a deep depression 13 years ago. It sunk my life, but I'm really merciful to those in depression today, right? And all of us have our story and our background and things we have deeply struggled with so that we would extend that mercy to others. That's what Paul is saying. God's been merciful to me, the worst of sinners, so I'll be merciful to you. I'll extend that mercy. Christ will receive you just as you are. You don't have to clean yourself up one little bit. So whether your battle is with honesty or authority or sexuality, whatever it is, God's grace is sufficient to cover and to forgive and to heal all those broken places in our lives. And so as we come now together for communion to celebrate, this is what we are celebrating. That as believers in Jesus Christ, not only are we loved, but we are accepted. We are welcomed into his presence as Jesus is welcomed into the Father's presence. And God asks a couple things of us as we come and celebrate this cross together. And that is that we search our own hearts. First of all, to confess our sin, right? He wants us to confess. And by the way, we can bravely confess. We can bravely look at our sin. We can stare our sin right in the face now because we're accepted in Christ, not apart from anything we do. So we can bravely look. We can call ourselves the chief of sinners because Jesus' death is sufficient. So look your sin in the eye and confess it. You're accepted. But then also to say, okay, how am I doing with each other? How are we doing with others? Is there something I need to get right with somebody else? And confess that and determine, I'm going to go make that right when this church service is over today. Because God has forgiven me, I'm going to forgive that person that hurt me, right? That's what the gospel is. So let's just take a few moments to prepare our hearts, and then we will have and celebrate communion together.